All right. But at that particular time, they acted without mercy, and the judgment of Jacob was was on the same principle.
See, I feel that we're talking about practicalities in life, principally in James. And that's why one feels it's not applying to the judgment seat. That I cannot expect the blessing of God on my life. The mercy that we need day by day as believers, if I'm not showing mercy to others.
Are we taking the subject of partiality later on in verse 13? And if we keep it there, then if we can do that, then they need that those who show no mercy to others can expect none from God. Whether present or in the future, that's the principle of the Bible. And retribution. And then the last mercy, rejoice against judgment. That there's a strong way at the tender hearts that are reflecting the character of God.
Very definitely. Yes.
Since we are keeping it in the present context, is this not an opportunity of showing that since we are heirs of the kingdom in this language,
is this not an opportunity of showing present this, seeing we are heirs of the kingdom under the royal law, that the laws of the kingdom are dependent on Matthew's gospel of the high priest, are the merciful provision of human worship, and judge not the kingdom of the
They are the principles that display divine approval, manifest the divine character.
But even in this life, brother, men who act harshly can't expect tender treatment when they need mercy. So we needn't push it away out of the road. It's a principle I thought that didn't change. That mercy gets mercy, and harshness gets harshness. You just, it comes back. It returns to you.
I think this example of illustration is just the most excellent one. They judge without mercy, and they were judged without mercy. The afternoon was thrown from an arm of the former one, taking it to the judgment seat. I have brought this relates to the seven, but I ministry that isn't any of
Well, may I offer an answer to the question? They shall be judged by the law of liberty. What about the future? They shall be judged. When's that?
Thought from the future of my life. If I judge others of evidence in the future of my life, that's the principle by which I can accept and anticipate
it. I have thought of gone further.
The most mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Let's get that clearly in our minds. This is a divine attribute, characteristic mercy. And it's to displace judging others, having respect, partiality towards others. Then we go on to this last section, the reality of profession, I think our prospectus called it. This first section giving the doctrine. What profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works. Same as the Saviour said, by their fruit ye shall know them. It's not enough just for a profession of words. Expect it to be a demonstration of it. He deals, first of all, going on with this question of the poor. If someone lacks the necessities of life, the need to do something practical about it. Not just wish them well. The one who just wishes them well professes a faith that is just dead, sterile, fruitless, has no reality in it.
I wonder for these saints, has the pendulum swung the other way from the legality of the law and the pressure of the law? Now that they have been liberated, the pendulum has gone the other way and they're becoming lethargic. They've got the wherewithal to exercise faith in works. But alas, they have just sat back and let things go by and seen their brethren destitute, rather a brother and sister destitute. Which is a tendency in human nature, isn't it? Because James is putting his finger on the weaknesses of human nature right the way through these sections. You know, this impartiality and now lethargy.
It's really a lack of concern, a demonstration of the Lord's character. The mercy of which we've been speaking goes on into this. this section, really, in the illustration. If we're really merciful, we'll have a concern for the needs of others. And he makes it individual. If one of you, none are without excuse in this, none can say it's not my responsibility. If any of you.
That is to say that meeting the needs of the poor would be in sharp contrast to getting them to stand or sit at the footstool. That is, the one case they're being treated harshly and cruelly, the other they're being lovingly attended to.
Yeah. Then he goes on in verse 18 to the hypothetical situation. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. You've got the one, I've got the other. Now you show me your faith apart from your works. And I'll show thee my faith by my works.
That question at the end of verse 14 demands an answer, Brother Hinton. I understand that the central thought there is if a man say he has faith, if he says he has faith, you know, really the stress lies there, what he says, I have faith. If a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? Does that demand an answer? Is the answer no? And what is the answer to that question?
I believe the answer is in verse 17, really. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being sterile.
That type of faith won't save him.
No.
It's not a question here of saying that faith can't save. But that type of faith that just merely says it and doesn't give any evidence of it, that will save nobody.
So the answers are resounding no. Is that right, Brother McShane? That kind of faith?
Yes, that kind of faith. You see, the revisers are adopting the full faith here. That cannot fail. I take it to be that kind of faith. Just mere talk and nothing to it.
Could you repeat that, brother? He's professing a faith in God. He's professing that his works are works that please God. Is that what you had in mind?
Some people believe that the faith is towards God and the works are before men.
I think we should be very careful about that now, because that is important. A lot of press the good bit about faith toward God and works toward men. But actually, Abram's works that are brought forward here were a work in the presence of God, and very few men knew anything at all about it. So it's definitely before God that both are to be displayed.
That's right. There were no witnesses on Mount Moriah when it was proved.
And it wasn't done for a public witness.
That's right. But the point about it is, isn't it, that the works are the outcome of faith. That is, the works spring from the faith, and thus both are from God.
But there came a man, and we know what he did. And the Lord Jesus then ask which of the three was nearer to him, and the answer was either should not. There were works giving evidence of faith.
Very definitely. I take it in the miracles, the man who picked his bed up and walked was giving evidence of his faith, wasn't he? And so you have it over and over again, the brother.
Just to follow the spirit,
definitely works before God. Even Rahab, who was one of the spies who knew what she'd done, that wasn't perfect what Rahab did. And definitely, as Mr. McShane has said, Abraham's faith was given evidence by his works in private. Just God there with Isaac with him. So Abraham and Isaac, Abraham and Rahab, both what they do would be abhorrent to a Jew. But, because Rahab in effect betrayed her king, but they were obeying the work of faith in their hearts in God, and they did it before God. But these things were known as a practical manifestation of their faith.
May I also say, I'm over my
fail to notice that in Abram's faith, he showed his love to God. In Rahab's faith, she showed her love for the people of God. But she received the spies of peace.
Yes, but she still acknowledged God.
But it's faith in that sense, coming out in that practical way, and expressing itself.
Yes.
Now, I think the faith here is not the initial faith just of putting our trust in Christ. That's not the emphasis. It's the practical outcome of confidence in God.
Very good. Let's just comment on verses 19 and 20. Some comment has been made on 19. Thou believest that there is one God, or God is one, as Israel did. But the demons also believe that. They acknowledge that. It has no effect on them, of course. They shudder at the thought. But that doesn't mean they have any faith. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without work is dead, barren, unproductive at all. Now we come to the manifestation of faith. Abraham was justified by works. In that, when he had offered his son Isaac upon the altar, that was the manifestation, the proof of his justification in the sight of God some 30 years ago. Others may have a different view on the period, at least 30 years before, when he had, by his faith, been declared righteous by God. Now, 30 years later, was a manifestation of that, proof that couldn't be argued against in his offering up of Isaac. Not that he was justified in Genesis 22. But that was the evidence of it. The indisputable evidence of it that he was prepared to offer up Isaac.
Abraham was initially justified before God.
I believe Genesis 15. Throwing it open for challenges.
Had he not believed God from the moment that the God of glory appeared unto him?
He must have believed God, but was he justified?
When it everybody was justified, it doesn't necessarily mean that that was the moment when it took place.
The New Testament does, Brother McShane. That's Genesis 15:6 is quoted 3 times.
I know it is.
Romans 4:3, Galatians and 10. Mm-hmm. And all in different circumstances. I mean, one of them said he regarded not the age of Sarah. Mm-hmm. And yet he says, and yet was fulfilled, Genesis 15:6. Here it's another one when he put Isaac on the altar. Genesis 15:6 again. So, you have to think of the point of justification coming in associated with Genesis 15:6.
Well, I know that. But is it because Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness? Does that refer to the initial justification? Or is that just that in that one act, that was counted unto him for righteousness? Just the same as Phineas did certain things, was counted unto him for righteousness.
Well, in Genesis 15:6, when he believed God and he was invited to look at the stars and so on, yet it was shown that the very same principle come out in his life at a later stage, and again at another later stage, still in accordance with Genesis 15:6. In other words, the man proved it in his life that the initial believing was going to carry him through his life before God. No?
Yes, but when was the initial believing?
In Genesis 15:6, I think.
You see, he saw the God of glory in Acts 7, according to Acts 7, in our difficulty, and he followed the commands of the God of glory. He doesn't say there he put his faith in the God of glory. It was when the promises came, surely, but he believed those promises. He believed in the God of those promises, when he was counted righteous for believing God.
Hebrews 11:7.
By faith, Abraham, when he was called to
what? What we're going to have to agree is that Abraham was a man of faith for 30 odd years or more, and then eventually got justified. That's just one of our problems.
Yeah. But his faith was demonstrated. That's the important thing, isn't it?
Yes, but because God counts it to him as righteousness, I don't think we should label that as just the initial stage of it. That's just one of the, we might say, the outstanding implications that left it very clear that he was a justified man.
Right, we accept that.
In other words, if he'd have died before that, he would have been in heaven.
We agree. Yeah.
I hope you do.
Yeah, no doubt about it.
You know, the one stage further in Romans 8, we've been justified, is glorified, and it's already in the past. Mm-hmm. So I leave it with the God of eternity and worry not about the time factor.
But the point really here is that whatever experience Abram had of God in the past, now on Mount Moriah, he acts in faith and displays a faith that accepted the promise of God, but accepted through the power of God, because he took Isaac and offered him up. And the point is that if he hadn't had that faith demonstrated by this act, here is the point of the whole passage, that he by that act demonstrated a faith that he hadn't got, so that in fact he's justified by works. Is that not the point?
Definitely.
Yes. It was a proof of that. Yes. So that James is looking for the proof in the light. We didn't actually in verse number 18 say, Brother Dennis, where do you close the quotation? Thou hast faith and I have works. Is that all included in the objector that says to James, I have faith, thou hast works? Or is it the first statement, I have faith, James' answer says, and I have works. Show me thy faith by thy works, without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The visible demonstration of the work is a proof of the faith. And Abram's demonstration was on Mount Moriah when he offered his son, and that's the proof.
Definitely.
That the just shall live by faith, and also on the state of the
the sentence of God in the New Testament, but the Spirit known also that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is our God. And we hear a lot about George Mueller, about that story about him. And you think, yeah, it wasn't six more days, but see what our Father is going to give us this morning. Nothing from the head of only empty bottles. And he put these guys in, and he wasn't now happy, and he believed that that comes to the store. Baker, and the Lord elected to say to Baker to give George some food for the children. And in a week later, after that, and now that comes to the dealer. This man will see those parents, and he's never going to get you permission to get the car empty. But also, we are saved by grace, and we live by faith. But when I believe, as good work comes out there, we think to see something about us and something in us, and we shouldn't be able to look one another and look at our enemies. And if somebody comes in, a certain man, and I would check on him if he was addressed. I wouldn't have any question out of the bit when someone today in the back of a 31% on the Morton Session Board.
Well, you're quite right, because we should live by faith, be characterized by faith.
Now, get up for a few things again. Get another.
Now, I'm not quite sure what Brother Allen said about verse 18. Are you dividing it into two speakers?
I'm wondering where the quotation ends. Is it all one quotation, according to Mr. Newberry, or are the two speakers? That's what I'm asking.
I take it as one. The man posing purely hypothetical situation. That's what James is doing. And he's saying, no, you can't show my faith. So, he's hypothetical. Now, taking the quotation as a whole, thou, a man, any man, hypothetically, can say, thou, the one he's speaking to, have faith, and I've got works. Now, you show me your faith, separate from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, do you agree it's one speaker or two? I thought you were raising the question.
But I think we should leave that question to the fellow that raised it. The command sits right here with him to put the two men in one. Where did he get that from, Jim?
Just I thought I was looking at it here and I just before me.
Thought you had a plum or something to give us.
No? What are your thoughts on it?
I thought it was very similar question. I wouldn't have been good enough to test it with the email that they've had, but I have said, thou hast faith, and I have work. I have thought that maybe the I have work is the one that has faith and the other has work. Then show me thy faith without thy work. That is, he says I have faith, and then you show me. But he can't do it. But he says, I will show thee my faith by my work. I have works and I will show you my faith by them.
I had looked at it slightly differently. Looking at verse number 17, even so the faith, if it hath not works, is dead. And it's all by itself. It's alone. It's dead. It doesn't produce anything. Now, a man says to James, but you have faith, James. You have faith. You're dwelling on works, but you have faith. Right, says James, but I have works. James is answering the first objection. He says, I have works. And then he goes on to the objector, and he says, now you show me your faith by without your works. And I will show thee my faith by my works. I point to the works that are the result of faith and show you. I thought it was simple.
And so you're making two statements, finishing with the colon. Thou hast faith and I have works is one person. And the answer of James is, show me thy faith without thy works.
No, I will go back a statement further. The man may say, Jim, you are objecting to faith alone. You are objecting to that. You are putting the emphasis on works. All right, Jim, you have faith. But James comes in quickly and says, and I have works. I haven't that faith alone of which he's been speaking about. He says, I have works. Now, he puts the question right back, like you've been doing on the questioner, and he says, look, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. The faith must produce something, and I'll be able to show it to you.
Right, then.
Huh?
Go on, darling.
No, go on.
I was going along with him until the last wee bit he added. You know, that's the bit that's got me stumped. The last few words.
What is that?
Say it again.
James said, I'll show you my faith by my works.
Yes, yes.
It's not just faith. I've got works to go with.
I've got work to do up.
Yeah.
And then he goes into the examples, to show that faith and works must necessarily, essentially, go together. Unless the faith, one verse says it's dead, the other verse says it's idle, it's barren, it produces nothing. That kind of faith is absolutely useless. That's only a creed faith. That doesn't work. And Jim says, I want to see the work.
Right, we're coming back to Abraham's faith now, and as a result of his manifestation of faith by his works in Genesis 22, he was called the friend of God. Brought into the position where God was prepared to reveal his mind and his purposes to him. Could he conceal anything from Abraham?
The objector is not being answered in verse 9. This objector that was very good guy in verse 17. It is my husband objecting, they turn through, that is one together. A few drinks, and he is working. Well, the answer then, well, show me that with the power of my work. I will show thee my work. That's my fear. Do you want to see it? Do you really want to see it? But thou know who then man.
Very difficult to overcome, especially with a Jew.
Nationalism has an awful effect on the world. I don't think we could overestimate the seriousness of national ideas. We have it in Ireland here, we have it everywhere in the world. And then she overcame that, took sides with foreigners, because they belonged to God and believed in God. And Abraham overcame the second biggest problem that we have to face, or maybe the first biggest one, and that is overcoming not your feelings. He overcame nature in the offering up of his only son. So faith enables two people to do what naturally would be impossible.
Are we happy about that?
Very happy, yes. But he's not, by that, commending, shall I say, betraying by his country.
No, we're not thinking of that.
No, I know you.
I'm only picking them out, showing that these were really doing something. In other words, I take it that the works that prove faith are works that a natural man couldn't do.
Right, I think that's a very important thing. That the works that are being looked for in James, for instance, are not necessarily mighty things, such as Abraham and Rahab did, outstanding evidences of faith, but they're the manifestations in the life of a character that is not seen in the ordinary, unsaved, natural person. Even that which was seen in the Lord, of course. But he's not looking for you and I a demonstration such as Abraham or Rahab. We might think that those things are for a few. He's looking for a manifestation of works that are contrary to the natural nature.
I would just have a little difficulty there in verse 15. For the supply of food to someone could be characteristic of an unbeliever as well as a believer. I would think the most important thing would be the foundation on which it operates. There can be good men in the world who can be kindly and beneficial to their fellow brethren, but it's the foundation. Faith is the important thing.
Yes, but I'm going to show you. Two cars have to be removed immediately. SHI-1903. If they said 6/17, those who only share these ideas. We have it in Ireland here, we have it everywhere in the world. And then she overcame them, took sides with foreigners, because they belonged to God and believed in God. And Abraham overcame the second biggest problem that we have to face, or maybe the first biggest one, and that is overcoming not your feelings. He overcame nature in the offering up of his only son. So faith enabled two people to do what naturally would be impossible. Are we happy about that?
Very happy, yes. But he's not, by that, commending, shall I say, betraying one's country.
No, we're not thinking of that.
No, I know you.
I'm only picking them out, showing that these were really doing something. In other words, I take it that the works that prove faith are works that a natural man couldn't do.
Right, I think that's a very important thing. That the works that are being looked for in James, for instance, are not necessarily mighty things, such as Abraham and Rahab did, outstanding evidences of faith, but they're the manifestations in the life of a character that is not seen in the ordinary, unsaved, natural person. Even that which was seen in the Lord, of course. But he's not looking for you and I a demonstration such as Abraham or Rahab. We might think that those things are for a few. He's looking for a manifestation of works that are contrary to the natural nature.
I think I have a little difficulty there in verse 15. For the supply of food to someone could be characteristic of an unbeliever as well as a believer. I would think the most important thing would be the foundation on which it operates. There can be good men in the world who can be kindly and beneficial to their fellow brethren, but it's the foundation. Faith is the important thing.
Yes, but I'm going to show you. Two cars have to be removed immediately. S
child, 1903. If they said 6/7, please. Use your own scrap, please. Have a great thank you.
Another thing.
should answer that way. But a lot of people seem to think that Paul just merely dwells upon justification by faith as we preach in the gospel. Whereas Paul actually taught throughout his epistles that he equally believed with James that there should be evidence of faith and that righteousness should be seen in the life of the man who is justified in the righteous. But Paul does not in any way contradict James. Paul would have no confidence whatever in a conversion that wasn't really a change at all.
But we've said that Abraham's works were not before men. You're now saying that the work should be before men.
Well, we're not paying it for that, but there should be evidence in every man's life. Whether you're studying Paul or studying James, that the faith is a productive thing. It produces something that wouldn't be there apart from faith.
So this is what the Savior said, by their fruit you shall know.
Fruit you shall know. They're all agreeing on the one thing. Now, it's just not a mere boast of talking thing. There's nothing to it. And no practice that wouldn't do at all.
But it can be seen in character as well as actions?
Yes.
How do you understand that faith is going to be interpreted? I believe it's true. But when I think it's going to be thinking about in the earlier reading, a conflict of faith and education of faith, and now we see that Abraham believed God and represents the righteousness. And then there's an advance. It's not in the Genesis 15 passage. There's not the sun that is there to get this other chance to send it across. That's not in Genesis. You know it's a really underlying verse of it. But this, it showed that he came into a close relationship after this happened in Haran, with a closer intimacy between him and God, after that happened and was called to send it across.
It's a development of Abraham's faith. The result of his works. And looking at the life of Abraham, you'll see how his faith was tested, as we had this afternoon in chapter 1, and developed, and his work, shall I say, developed in a sense till we come to chapter 22 and the offering up of Isaac, the supreme work, shall I say, evidence of his faith. I take it at that time that the Lord referred to when he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham referred to Mount Moriah there, the place where God's land would be seen. It seems very clear that there was there a bringing of him into the mind and purposes of God in a unique way. And I believe that's what this faith made perfect is speaking of, and why the friend of God is brought in here, even though not quoted in Genesis. It was there he came into a knowledge of the purposes of God, such as he'd never known before. And the child of God was led on stage by stage through their spiritual life, passing one test after another from smaller things to greater things, will be led into a deeper knowledge of the purposes of God, without any doubt at all. You agree?
We're not told that Abraham is God. He refers to the friend of God. Why bring in the stigma and the thing to Abraham?
I take it the two extremes are brought before us. From the one that the Jews, the Israelites after the flesh, esteem the greatest of all, the one who in their eyes was the lowest of all.
Any suggestion on their part of the younger? And it is, life of faith and evidence of faith is not confined to, men like Abraham,
I believe the two examples were taken, as we have said, to bring in everybody. Just every nationality, every age, every class is expected of the Lord, and the ability is there in the Lord to exercise faith by work. And that's saved the relic of the law of Moses to show that the law of faith was in operation before ever the law of Moses or ever they shall love thy neighbor as thyself was ever put.
The Lord only commanded faith twice in the Gospels, and both of them were Gentiles. Only twice.
Before God. Faith works before God. And another
and says that they're not generally another side. And thinking of the Sermon on the Mount, that the Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the person that we have faith will have worked before God, that will gratify the heart of God, and will be a testimony for God here and there.
As part of my life, our works will be a testimony for God, but that's not a testimony to men, but that's not the prime thought here, is it? It's the manifestation of this faith in a practical way in works, to prove the reality of our faith, I believe. That will automatically have an impact on men.
That would also add to the fact that if faith is to reach its perfect extent that our brother Dean has mentioned, it will generally come through severity of tests. Sometimes we don't like tests. But you see, Abraham was tested, and the very test that came his way developed his faith to that perfect standard that was expected to be reached.
You get the same thing in the Apostle Paul, don't you? Can you come to 2 Corinthians 1, where he says, at Ephesus, we think he was brought to a position where they had to acknowledge they could do nothing. Utterly unable to do anything at all and cast upon God. And then trusted God and evidenced that trust in God. Now, you'll take us the same way, I believe.
Mm-hmm. Could we have some help on the last verse of the chapter?
Well, this is a very strong statement, is it not? Really summing up the fact that faith without works is dead, useless, sterile, and he gives a very strong parallel. It's just like a body without the spirit. And he can't make a stronger statement than that. That living faith, vibrating through the believer, will inevitably, this new life will produce evidence. This sap thrown through the blood of the, from the vine will produce fruit. This is the truth that runs right throughout Scripture. That if we are saved, the new life, the new character, the new resource will produce evidence. If there's no real living faith, then there can be nothing produced of that kind at all. It's like a body that's dead, useless.
We would have expected that the faith would correspond to the spirit in the body, but here it's the works that are corresponding to the spirit in the body.
Gospel, said to me, Mr. Penner, the people in the gospel hall are the best dressed and already. He didn't say they were, they just were looking. They were not listening. They were at the time of sitting on the gold ring, the jewelry. They did not write my extensive demeanor, all that I lay on. Is there not that in it to be?
I thought I made it clear that I didn't lay the emphasis, oh, my brethren here on the gold ring. I allowed things to go too far, probably, on the gold ring. I thought the words I used were ostentation. It was clothing, I stressed, as well as ornaments or rings. It was the whole picture produced of a man of wealth, opulence. We didn't come up here, we did not emphasize the gold ring at all. That's simply a manifestation of wealth. And it's the difference between a wealthy man and a poor man, evidenced by their dress.
You're saying then that it wasn't so much condemning the slave, but it was the attitude toward the other man.
Yes, because it's a stranger coming in from outside. How you receive a stranger. You don't pay any attention and give him more prominence than the poor man. Does that answer you? Satisfy you? Good.
The practical lesson we need to take to heart. Very much so. We should hold the gold ring as a teacher of the gospel. Some of my converts, and one of the things I watched was your achievement of that lovely gold ring. It didn't come out well, but it didn't come out good. And after a few months, maybe next or so, it disappeared. No one ever mentioned it to you. Even the scriptures and the conscience told them to take it off.
That's how it should be in all kinds of things, isn't it? But the gold ring may well be a cultural symbol. For example, in Malaysia, they expect believers to wear a gold ring. That's why I think you mustn't lay the stress on that. The same thing would have with the ostentatious clothing, wouldn't it? And prominence for this kind of thing. It should all disappear, because the Word of God stood in its rightful place. And manifest the teaching. And I come back to where we started. This is all part of being the first fruit, you know. It's all part of being the outcome for the living faith. It's all part of reacting in the circumstances of life to that which the Savior would have reacted if we could get this upon our hearts tonight. James is teaching us to live as the Savior lived. And heaven is viewing us today to see whether we are living in the same way as the Savior lived. Our words tie up with our deeds tie up with our profession, and that we're really living these things out. Seeing that we live with the One as the Lord of glory, the manifestation of glory in all its fullness, and we're to live as those lived with Him day by day. I'm sorry I've forgotten the exhortation to repeat the question. It's gone quite out of my mind under the stress of being up here, I'm afraid.